Well, good morning. What if I told you this morning that on the inside, I am really a 16-year-old boy? Okay? Now, you think that would make the other 16-year-old boys around here want to hang out with me? That's what I've always wanted, after all. Now they hang out with me anyway, just for different reasons. Not to be hangout buddies, yeah, for Bible study. What if I might feel offended if you didn't accept me as a 16-year-old boy? And actually, there's people in the audience today who knew me when I was a 16-year-old boy, so I can't really get away with this, right? There's something about the way our lives work that the clock ticks, and I once was a 16-year-old boy. There are actually witnesses here in this room. But I'm not really that anymore, am I? Time has moved on. And time is one of those laws that we just can't change, can we? Or can we? Huh. Maybe we can just change it. Well, recently, the Obama administration issued guidance directing public schools to allow transgender students to use bathrooms matching their gender identity. While the letter did not carry the force of law, the message was clear: fall in line or face loss of federal funding. Now, this isn't a political message this morning. That's not my point. I want to talk about how should Christians respond to this kind of thing. What do we do? Kind of reminds me of an old fable, almost 200 years old now. The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. If you don't know the story, I'll give a quick summary for you. There's two crooked tailors who come to town, and they promise to make the emperor a fine suit of clothes from a fabric that is invisible to anyone who is unfit for his position. The emperor's ministers can't see the clothes while they're being made, but they pretend they can so they won't be seen as unfit to the emperor. Actually, the emperor can't see them either, but he's not going to say anything. He couldn't be unfit, could he? Anyway, when the big day comes, the emperor marches out in his new suit before all his subjects, and they all applaud him, not wanting to appear foolish. However, there's a small child in the crowd, too young to understand whatever's going on that day, and he cries out, "The emperor is wearing nothing at all." The whole crowd starts repeating it. And actually, the emperor even hears it, but he just keeps marching on more proudly than ever. Does that remind us of anything that we might be seeing today in the 21st century? It's sad how bad off we are that we are believing whatever we're being told. And by we, I mean our society as a whole. People are putting forth ideas that have no merit, like me being a 16-year-old boy. All right? You can kind of look around and say, it's not true. We know. I mean, forget the gray hair. That has nothing to do with it. It's how I feel on the inside. Right? Right, got it. It's just, all I have to do is flip the digits in my age. And I go, suddenly I become 16. Yeah. But this is the kind of thing that happens when we throw God out of our society and we no longer have anything solid to base our rules and laws on. And so where do we end up with this? Let's go on. I want to give some examples. My sermon's not going to be on these today, but I want to give you some examples so you can really wrestle a little bit with what I'm struggling with as I have gone through preparing for this. Gender identity is front and center right now. It means that even though I was born with a certain gender, male or female, it's on all of our birth certificates, right? You can't get on an airplane without declaring male or female, right? You have to do that when you check in. But it no longer matters how you were born. It's how you identify yourself. All right? Is this a little bit confusing to anyone? Right? Doesn't it seem like you were born one or the other, and that sticks with you for life? How about the redefinition of marriage? Oh, that's old news by now, isn't it? Right? We've moved on from that one. But I feel like these two are related. We're a little bit confused about marriage, so now we're confused about gender. It's marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. It's between any two consenting adults. And then another one you might not know about that is going on right now in California. Starting June 9th, California becomes the fourth state in the union to allow a terminally ill patient to request lethal medication from his or her physician to voluntarily end the patient's life. Assisted suicide is coming to California in about 10 days. The new law provides, by the way, that when citing the patient's cause of death, doctors cannot list suicide as the cause of death. And so the decision to use the law should not adversely affect a patient's life insurance or health insurance policies. That makes sense, doesn't it? Just don't call it suicide. As long as we don't call it suicide, then it must not be suicide. And so we have these things going on in our society, and they confuse me. I kind of thought I understood how these things worked. I went through the system. I went through the public schools here in San Leandro. I went to one of the top universities in our country at Berkeley. I thought I kind of understood how things worked. I went and worked in the industry of the computer industry for 38 years. I had to deal with some of this stuff there, but I thought I understood the basics, and now it's all being questioned. So what are we going to talk about today? Well, we're not going to just focus on those three things. I want to give you a general approach to how you should respond to things that you hear about in the culture that you may not think are right. They just doesn't sound right to me. So we're going to start by looking at a foundation. What does the scripture say? All these things that we discussed, there's no point in talking about them as my opinion versus someone else's opinion. Because then why isn't the way they think of themselves just as valid as the way I think of myself? We have to base these things that we believe on what the scripture says. What has God said about these things? So let's get the foundation first. The second part, it almost sounds the same, but it's different. Biblical responses. So what I'm going to do in that section is take how we feel about these things and some of the feelings it brings out in us and bring us back to the scriptures to talk about how should we respond when we feel that way. And finally, I'm going to give you a couple of passages from scripture that just give us some hope for beyond what we're going through right now. So I have to start here with a quote. Some of you may have met Randy Amos at the Yosemite Bible Conference about a decade ago. He spoke there a couple of times. He now lives in Portland, Oregon, and I get his newsletter, and I thought this quote was very appropriate for today. We do not need to find some new truth to make the church more appealing in modern times. We simply need to trust and obey what has been once revealed and delivered to us by the Lord and his chosen apostles. That's what we're going to go back to right now. Scriptures and what has been delivered to us. So let's just do a little survey of what they say about some of these cultural things. What does the scripture say? Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This was not something that just happened by chance. Male and female were created by God. He designed the human race with two kinds of genders. That's all. There are two. From the beginning, from the very first humans, and he intends it to continue that way. And it's part of us being created in the image of God. So once you throw out God, you can throw out all these things, right? Because after all, there's no God who gave us meaning to life in the first place. Why do I need to pay attention to the things he said in his word? Then let's go into a little bit of detail about how this happened. Genesis 2:7, Genesis chapter 2 gives us more detail about the sixth day of Genesis chapter 1 when man was created. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We can tell from chapter 2, the way it's done, that God created the male, the man, first. It was all on the same day. It wasn't a long time apart. But God created the man first, and there was a point in doing that. Lest any of us think we're great stuff, read that verse where it says, man was formed from the dust of the ground. Okay? That's what God said. That's all he needed to make us. Okay? Oh, and by the way, and he breathed in the breath of life. That little detail. Okay? But man was formed first. Then we go on to see a few verses later. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Then he took one of his ribs and fashioned it into a woman and brought her to the man." So the man was created first, and then God took a rib from the man right out of his side and created the woman to be next to him, side by side. God created the man, God created the woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay? There were two, one of each kind in this case. God brought them together. And that's what we call marriage. Same chapter. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Doesn't use the word marriage in there, but it's been considered to be the first marriage throughout all of history and time. Now, let's say that was just enough. We have Genesis 1 and 2 that tell us these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he reiterated these things. He says this right in Matthew 19. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" This is Jesus himself speaking now, several thousand years after the initial creation. And he lumps into the very next verse and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, the Lord brings these together, gender being male and female, and marriage. Jesus Christ talks about this like it's all meant from the beginning to be part of God's design for the human race. This is what I like to call Plan A. This is how God intended it to be. If we want to follow in God's plan for our lives, then we will read Plan A and say, "Lord, help me live this out with you." Even someone who might have some difficulty accepting things about his or herself. And I don't want to put down today people who might be wrestling with these things, who might feel on the inside that maybe I'm not quite what I appear on the outside. I want to come to you with compassion today, but I also want to come to you with the scriptures. Because what I say or what you say is not what matters. It's what the Word of God says. We must have that solid foundation to build on. It doesn't work to go by one person's opinion or another person's opinion. We must go by the Word of God. Now, getting on to the point of assisted suicide, what does the Bible say about that? And this is a little bit more difficult to go find something that's like, boom, direct hit. But I think this verse is as close as it comes. Deuteronomy 32, 39, God is speaking and he says, "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life." This is God's decision. He is the one who puts to death and gives life. Then he basically goes on in a different, completely different passage, a long time later. The king of Israel has been asked to cure someone of leprosy. This is back in the story of Naaman the leper who came to the king of Israel. It was really Elisha the prophet who was going to do the healing. And so the king gets this letter from the king of Syria saying, "Please heal my guy, Naaman. You can heal him of his leprosy, I've heard." He got the right place, but the wrong guy. So when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? In other words, this is how people have always thought about God. He is the one who can kill and make alive. It's not somebody else. It's not man's decision, with one exception that we'll talk about next. Way back in Genesis, right after the flood, God gave this command. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. We're back to the image of God here. Something about human life is sacred. It reflects. An image is what you reflect, right? A picture that you take, something you see in the mirror. You reflect something about God. Of course, it's God's goal that we all reflect him as closely as possible. But when we take someone else's life, we are harming someone made in the image of God. And God said from the beginning, don't do that. Do not take another person's life. And he said the punishment for that, he said the punishment is by man's blood shall his blood be shed. And we see through the history of Israel how that was carried out. And the cities of refuge were set aside so someone could have a fair trial, perhaps. Find out if they were actually a murderer or whether the axe handle flew off by accident. Those were the kinds of things that was tried to decide. It was, if it was intentional, if it was murder, as it was called, then the death penalty was to imply. That's how God made it. So we see these things. We have to be very careful that we don't feel we have the right to end someone else's life, even if they say they want it. Now, I remember we studied Abimelech a few weeks ago when I was preached up here last. Abimelech died sort of with a woman dropping a millstone on his head, but that didn't quite kill him right away. It did crush his skull, it said, but he told his armor bearer, please do me in, because I don't want it to be said that a woman killed me. Well, okay, so what is the armor bearer supposed to do at that point, right? Interesting question. Is it really right for someone, even if they're going to be dying, to be put to death like that? I certainly would be cautious about something like that. Death is a final thing, right? I mean, there's going to be more beyond that. There's going to be judgment beyond that. For some, there'll be eternal life. But death is final. And God does not give us, as humans, the right to take other lives with very limited exceptions like this. Okay. So what is really going on here? We've talked about some of the scriptures that might support a biblical case for some of the changes going on in our society and why we might oppose them. Why is this happening? And I found this verse in Psalm 2 that I thought is very appropriate for what we're talking about. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? A vain thing. Isn't that? I mean, think about identifying yourself as a gender that you were not born. And convincing yourself in your mind that that is the case. Truly, that is a vain thing. It is not true. You are the gender that you were born, even if you may not feel like it. It's a vain thing to come up with an idea that, yeah, you can be whatever gender you want. All right? It doesn't work that way. Just like me, I can't go back and be a 16-year-old boy again. I can act like it. That wouldn't impress very many of you. But I can't be that. Okay? The verse goes on to say, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Don't you see? That's what's going on behind the scenes here. Nobody will come out and say that. But the leaders of this world, they want to have things. They're in power now. They want to do it their way. And they are plotting together. And whether they know it or not, they're plotting together against the Lord and his anointed, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on behind the scenes. And Psalm 10, which is lesser known, but this verse, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. There is no God. You see, because if there is a God, and he's given us this book to live by, then we better open it and read it and find out what it says. But if there's no God, or at least I don't think there is, then why would I need to pay attention to some book that's thousands of years old, just getting dusty on the shelf? There is no God, they think. And that's sad. That's very sad. Now let's start thinking about how do we feel when all this takes place. Let's go back to a long time ago, about 4,000 years ago probably. A man named Lot went into the city of Sodom and lived there. And this is what it says. It never tells us this in Genesis, but Peter writes it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8. Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. We're not sparing any punches here, are we? Sensual conduct, right? They were living for their appetites, for their lusts. Of unprincipled men, they didn't care about God and His principles. And then it says, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, you wouldn't get that from Genesis either, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You ever feel that way by some of these things? Just kind of an oppression over you, or feeling tormented about it. Because it doesn't work to just get angry and explode about it. What good is that going to do? But we have to deal with these feelings. We have to deal with the things that are going on around us, and we can't just leave it unanswered. Here's my personal note. I grieve for the kids that are being taught this stuff. I've worked with teens and preteens here at Fairhaven for close to over 40 years now. I just can't imagine. It's confusing enough to grow up, right? To go through being a teenager and having to figure out what kind of person you are and all that. All this new stuff is being thrown at them that is not true. And it is not good. The Bible says it is not. The Bible says they don't have to figure out what gender they are. All right? If they really don't know, they can ask their parents and look at their birth certificate. Okay? And I do have to say, I did a little study on this to see. About 1 in 2,000 births, okay, this is the U.S. statistics, there is some unclarity about the gender of the baby. So I don't want to ignore that possibility. Most of the time, it can be resolved by genetic testing. Okay? It's not a common thing, but I want to make clear that there are some exceptions that we have to be extra compassionate about. But still, if a genetic test shows it's XY chromosome, boy, XX, girl. And that pretty much resolves the question. But yet today people are being taught that, well, that's, you know, because of these rare exceptions, maybe it applies to everybody. It doesn't. It doesn't. We have to be careful that we go by what God has said, not by what's popular right now. So, again, what does Scripture say in this situation about how we feel and what's being taught? Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Isaiah 5:20. He's saying, if you're going to take something that God has said is wrong and you're going to call it good, then what's coming at you, here comes the curveball, is a woe. That means bad news. Bad news is coming your way. You may not see it right away. But if you're going to teach kids that this stuff that God calls wrong is right, woe to you. That's what God's Word says. And who substitute darkness for light. They take something that God has said should never be uncovered. Leave it in the dark. And they bring it out and pretend it's light. That it's something good and we should all be looking at it. Things of which people should be ashamed are paraded in public now. And that is this bringing in the darkness for light. Of course, what I'm saying isn't going to be popular in today's media. It's not going to be popular on any of our social media. But it's what God's Word says. And while we still have the chance to preach it, I want to preach it. Because who knows how much longer that might last. Now, if I preach something like that, guess what I'm going to be accused of? Judging? Discrimination? Intolerance? Hate? And a new one I just heard about, shame. Judging. Well, go all the way back to the story of Lot. That's exactly what the people of Sodom accused him of. You just came in here new and you're already acting like a judge. That's in Genesis 19:8. He's acting like a judge. Well, all he was doing was trying to protect his visitors from the onslaught of the community. Discrimination. Now, this is a very selective word. When I go to the grocery store, I discriminate between the fruit that is going to be ripe and it's going to get ripe and be edible, and the stuff that is so hard that it's never going to ripen, or the stuff that is so rotten already that who'd want to eat that? I discriminate. I admit it. There are times when we need to discriminate. And one of those times is about teaching. Is it true or is it not true? We need to use the Word of God to figure that out. Is it right or wrong? Intolerance. This is challenging because if you actually look at the Lord Jesus Christ, He was pretty intolerant of the Pharisees. Okay? There is a time and place to say, what you're doing is wrong, and I can't support that. It's based on right and wrong. Not my opinion, but what the Word of God says, what the Bible says. And hate, that one's just thrown out there. You just throw out that word, and then, oh, well, we can't respond. It's like using the word bigot, right? You just, oh, call somebody that, and that end of discussion, right? There's no defense. Well, I have to say, if I think about this, the most loving thing I can probably do for someone who is pursuing these kinds of things is warn them about it. Because otherwise, according to the Bible, not me, but according to the Bible, they are going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. And it's hate to let them go and just believe everything's fine. It's love to let them know judgment is coming. That isn't how we think naturally, is it? The new one I heard in the last couple of weeks is shame. And this actually occurred in the United States Congress. There was a vote going on that was, you know, and one of the amendments that was being proposed had to do with giving special dispensation, whatever you want to call it, to people of certain preferences. And the vote was very close. And some people switched their votes at the last minute, I think under party pressure or whatever. I don't understand the full ramifications. But the people who switched their votes so that the bill did not pass, the people on the other side were yelling shame at them. Shame, shame. Because they switched their votes to vote against these special dispensations. And I just thought, wow, we really have changed the definition of that word. No longer do you have to be ashamed of what you're doing and you can parade it in public. But if you tell somebody they're wrong, because the Bible says so, shame, shame, because you don't go along with what's being taught. This is tough stuff to work out. Difficult for us to figure out exactly how to respond to a lot of these situations. Here's another quote. This one's from John Piper, a retired pastor from Minnesota. If we give most of our time to bemoaning and criticizing the world for acting like the world, our vision of God and His glorious future for His people will become smaller and smaller. And that could be a greater tragedy than the one we are living in. All right? So if all we do is focus on this stuff and worry about how awful it is, we lose sight of everything the Lord wants to do to us. And come back to that thought towards the end of the message. What are some of our natural reactions? Well, first of all, to think we're right. Okay? I know I'm right about this stuff. Careful there. We might want to take action in anger. You know, this just bothers me so much, I got to do something. Get revenge. Taking a little further. Here's the opposite side. I'm just going to give up and go along with it. Why fight it? It's too difficult. I just give in. Let them have their way. And the last one I put up there is to feel persecuted. And there is some truth to that in some situations. What's going on here and how should we respond to these things? Well, let's look at the scriptures now that talk about our reactions. Not that talk about the changes that are taking place, but that talk about our reactions to them. First of all, do you think you're right? By the way, if you want to turn to Romans 16, a lot of these verses I'm going to use are going to, I'm sorry, Romans 12 are going to, these about four or five of the verses are going to come from Romans 12. They'll all be up on the screen if you want to look at them that way, but some people like to open their Bibles and underline and look at them. And for a while now, I'm not going to jump around. Do you think you're right? Well, Romans 12:16 says, "Do not be haughty in mind. Do not be wise in your own estimation." See, none of this is I'm right because of me. I don't have any more say than the person next to me who says the opposite. This is all about the Word of God. Is God right? Am I standing up and saying, what does God have to say about this? That is where we're to go. Not think, haha, I know what God says, and therefore, it's the attitude he's talking about here, Paul, when he writes this. Don't think you got it all figured out. Take the Word of God and apply it humbly. Bring it out. Don't leave it quiet, but not because I'm right. How about if I'm angry and ready to act? You know, I'm going to carry a protest sign and I'm going to argue against this thing and all that. You know, I'm angry about it. I'm going to do something. Well, let's remember this verse, James 1:20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If our motive is anger, if inside we're all torn up and we're going to do something about it, that is not the Holy Spirit leading us through the anger of man. Okay? We have to take these things prayerfully to God and understand what it is He wants us to do about any given situation. Not just follow our own impulses to anger. Even revenge, that's a next step. It's even worse, right? Well, Romans 12 comes at us again. Never. Not a lot of flexibility there, is it? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I've often misquoted that verse with some of my teenage students and said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Sunday school teacher. But no, that's a misquote, right? God is the one who is going to take care of these things in the end. It's not up to us to take revenge in His name. The other side, do you feel like giving up? And I'd say no, we don't want to do that. Same passage, Romans 12. It starts and ends this way. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a feeling that just sort of says, it's too big to fight it. I'm just one person, what can I do? And this is saying we are supposed to still have within us something that says, no, I'm not going to go along with this. The Bible says, and then give what the Bible says. I'm not just going to lie down and play dead. Let everybody roll over me because it's hard. Do not be overcome by evil. Now, there's the other side. It says, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Isn't that a different approach than what people might think we would take? How about showing kindness to someone who opposes you? How about showing them the love of Christ, even though it isn't your natural reaction? The idea in the verse before says, you're going to heap burning coals on their head. And the idea there was you were going to give them a blessing. They needed the coals so they could go start their own fire, right? Their fire had gone out. That's why people would carry coals on their head. I got to go start my fire again. And so you'd have this pile of coals on your head, obviously with something to carry them so they weren't directly on your head. And you would be blessing that person by saying, I'll share what I have. I have fire, and you need to restart your fire to cook and keep warm. Here, I'll give you some of my coals, even though you're my enemy. Go ahead. Take my coals. It's an illustration of showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's what God is calling us to do in this situation. Last one, do you feel persecuted? I think some of us might feel this way. We want to kind of just stay quiet, don't say anything. I actually thought that about this sermon. I thought, yeah, I'm going to probably say some things that people aren't going to all be comfortable with. But I thought, I'm going to really try to just make this sermon scripture after scripture after scripture and let the scripture speak, not me. It says, if you feel persecuted, well, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Even though on the inside you want to tear into them, bless. Another verse in Matthew 5, similar thing, it says, you have heard, this is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we've said, bless the ones who persecute you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. All of those are responses that God wants us to give to the people who might be opposing us. Now here I want to move into what I call the third part of my message, which is beyond the biblical responses of how we should respond to our feelings, what are some instructions for believers? And I believe this is another passage you might want to turn to, 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe this passage just really talks to this exact situation that we're facing in our society today. 1 Peter 3, the ladies just studied this in their Friday morning study a few weeks ago, maybe last month by now. I'm going to start at verse 14 of chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Okay, so if you stand up for these things, not in an arrogant way, but just saying, this is what the Bible says. It says you are blessed, even if you suffer for it. All right, that's the first point. That thought scares us a little bit, but the Lord says we are blessed if we go through this. Same verse. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. I see in there a paraphrase, do not fear their bullying. Yeah, don't let it get to you on the inside. Fear is one of the tactics that is used to try to get things changed. You make people afraid to disagree. Don't speak up, just keep quiet. Maybe we'll outshout you if you try to speak up, or we'll push you around or threaten to take away something. It says here, don't fear that stuff. Don't let it get to you. This is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. And Peter stops there when he quotes it in chapter 3 here. But I read the next verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. And it's not on the screen, but here's what it says. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And the word dread there was translated as intimidation. It was from the previous verse. In other words, don't be afraid of the people around you. You be afraid of God himself and what he says is right and wrong. And then he says, continuing right on, not even a break in thought, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as Lord. He's running the show, which means sometimes I might need to speak up. Continuing. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Let's break that down a little bit. Anytime. Always ready. Whenever. You are to be ready to make a defense. Why do you believe what you believe? Why is there a hope within you? It's time to speak up. People will see a difference in our lives It's time to speak up, not to point out you're wrong, I'm right, but to tell them what the Word of God says, what Jesus Christ has done for me, how He saved me from all the same kinds of things, maybe different details, but the same kinds of things in my life. Confusion and sin and wanting to do my own way and all those things at a very general level. How He delivered me from those things. And it's all about Him. And we're supposed to do this whenever someone asks us to make a defense. It doesn't stop there. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. Can't you just see, I'm going to make my defense. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to win this argument. This is not a debate team. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. Gently responding to someone, even if they are in your face. Gently responding to them about the Word of God and what it says. And with reverence, meaning, I look up to God in this situation. I respect Him, I think about God, and I want to honor Him in the way I speak. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling us to do. Don't you think this 1 Peter passage is like a direct hit on the kind of stuff we're talking about today? I really do. It goes on. It talks about our behavior. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, they should be able to look at your life and they don't see anything they can really accuse you of. They'll try. They'll look for anything they can. But Peter says, keep a good conscience. Don't give in. Don't give in to that temptation so they can say, I saw you. You did the same thing we all do. That's what we're trying to avoid here. Because people are going to cut us down, slander us, if they can find something. Here it says, they'll be put to shame. Maybe that won't happen until the next life. But it will happen. They will eventually be put to shame. There's that word again, shame. Which side is it being used for this time? The ones who are supporting God's word or the ones who are challenging God's word? It's reversed here from the way it was used in Congress. Okay, two more passages we're going to look at. One is just these verses, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We forget this, I think. I urge that entreaties and prayers be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It says we are not supposed to, in this case, this verse doesn't anyway, we're not supposed to try to change the political system. We're supposed to use spiritual weapons here. Pray. Pray for the people who are in charge of our nation, of our state, of our county, of our cities. The school districts, pray for the people who are making these decisions. Why? So that we, the Christians, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. If we're taking them on face to face, probably not going to have a tranquil and quiet life. But if we are taking them on our knees, we can have that peace, knowing that God is going to take care of the situation. Whatever we do, we got to do this. Right? You may feel led to do something else, but don't do whatever you're doing without doing this. All right? Pray for those in authority. Our last passage I'm going to close with is in Philippians 3, and it's five verses, so if you want to turn to it again, this would be the last one. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Your chance to think about God's perspective on this. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, Paul's saying, I've lived like this. You guys now follow my example and pay attention to the people who are living the Christian life that you respect, that are living the way Paul and the apostles told us to live. Okay, let's go on. The other side of the story. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How did Paul feel about those who were opposed to the gospel, who wanted to tear it apart, tear it down, do away with the Christians? said, I weep for those people. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And what they have coming at the end of their life, they don't understand. But the Bible says will happen to those who have opposed God Himself. And here it tells us four things about them. Whose end is destruction. We just talked about that. Whose God is their appetite. Fleshly lusts and desires. Things they want to do to please themselves. That's what it's talking about here. Whose glory is in their shame. There's that word again. The people who are going around parading the things they should be ashamed of. They're taking glory in it. Take your glory in Jesus Christ, not in the things they should be ashamed of. Who set their minds on earthly things. It's all about this life. That's all there is. No point in worrying about anything else. It's not what God says. And so Paul turns this and gives us a great encouragement at the last two verses of this chapter. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes from all this earthly things and shame and destruction and appetites and look up. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's going to be different there. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven. He said He's going to do it. He just hasn't told us when. He says many times it's going to be soon. We're not exactly sure what that means, but it could be at any time. It's going to be soon. Christ is going to come back, and we can eagerly wait for Him as the true deliverer from all this stuff we're talking about. And then the instructions for believers at the end. What is Christ going to do? He's going to transform the body of our humble state. Oh, it's subject to weakness. It's subject to temptation. So much we have to deal with in this life. It's feeling oppressed and discouraged and persecuted and angry. All that stuff we have to deal with. He's going to transform that body into conformity with the body of His glory. We are going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to take His power, the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Yes, including those who oppose Him. He is going to take that power, and He is going to completely change us to be like Him. That is the hope that we have. It's not based on just cleaning up this world. It is based on preparing a people who will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and be His at His coming. And we will be made like Him. He's going to do it. Nothing I can do. He's going to do it. So as you think about, we've covered a lot of ground today. As you think about the challenge we face from all these things coming at us in different directions. And the one thing I can tell you is unless the Lord comes back right away, there's going to be more. I can't tell you what the next one. I didn't see this gender thing coming as hot and heavy as it is. Right? It has just suddenly gone from almost nothing to a raging, everybody's talking about it, and you've got to do something about it. But the Lord is going to subject all things to Himself, even though at the time it doesn't feel like it to us. So look for His coming. Be ready to give a defense at any time with reverence and gentleness about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in your life. Let's rise as we close in prayer. Father, in some ways these are difficult subjects to talk about because, like anything else in our lives, there are people here in this audience who have struggled with some of these things. I don't even necessarily know who they are. They have felt pulled in one direction, and yet they know what the Bible says. And so I pray for Your power and strength for those people. To overcome temptation and have victory by the very power that Jesus Christ Himself had to raise from the dead. Lord, I pray for those who are young in this audience, who are hearing all these things in the world around us. They're things they are being taught are being challenged, and I pray they would go to the Scriptures and find out for themselves what the Bible says and live by that. Father, for those of us who are older in our faith, I pray that we would be reserved in our judgment and not acting like we know what is right, but that we might point people to You and say, this is what Jesus Christ has said. This is what God has said in the Bible. Help us to do that by your Spirit, by your power, and to live as lights in this world that will show people what Jesus Christ means to have inside us. We pray in his name. Amen.